I was told that the theme was forgiveness, so I thought to myself I'll be less creative today and I will just talk about some stories that have happened in my life and in my family's life. And I've titled this talk, The Art of Forgiveness. My mum was leading a seminar once when someone gave her a piece of paper they'd found on the floor. On it was written, to forgive her would be like forgiving Hitler.
Oh.
And she decided that maybe it wasn't a good idea to hold the paper up and ask who'd lost it. Later that day, however, it became obvious who it belonged to. She was giving personal ministry to a woman in her late 20s who was crippled by arthritis. The agony this woman experienced was so severe that she couldn't sit upright for very long at all. She had to lie on a roll-up mattress on the floor to even get minimal relief. She was unable to work and was on a disability pension. She was only able to get to and from her car, specially modified car, with the aid of a walker. She moved slowly, deliberately, and carefully wherever she went. Now, it turned out in the course of the prayer ministry that the person she compared to Hitler was her mother. This young woman had grown up with cruelty and intolerable abuse, and although as a Christian she knew the importance of forgiveness, she found herself unable to surrender all her judgments to Jesus. And as she talked through the pain of her childhood with her mother, she kept on expressing her unwillingness to forgive. And suddenly there was a breakthrough. Oh, all right, she snapped, I'll just do it. And she did. She forgave her mum reluctantly and grumpily and then got up with difficulty from her mattress, rolled it up, put it on her walker and staggered out to her car. My mum was still cleaning up the room a few minutes later when the woman burst back in. She was screaming at the top of her lungs. When Mum finally worked out what she was saying, it was, look at me, look at me. Look at what? My mum asked, wondering what was wrong. Look at me, the woman yelled. I'm standing. I don't need a walker. I'm not in pain. I'm healed. And you didn't even pray for healing. Well, said my mum, perhaps when God took the bitterness out of your spirit, he took the opportunity to take the bitterness out of your body at the same time. Oh, said the woman, beaming. Then she frowned. What on earth am I going to tell Centrelink? Forgiving is something that affects our bodies as well as our minds and hearts, souls and spirits. Forgiving follows that most ancient of all laws. We reap what we sow. If we don't forgive, we aren't forgiven. That's the message of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive the trespasses of others. And because of that message, some people forgive too soon. Now you might think, how could we ever forgive too soon? A friend of mine had a preteen daughter who was repeatedly molested by a man who attended the weekly Bible study that she and her husband held in their home. When the abuse was uncovered, both my friend and her husband immediately forgave the perpetrator. Instead of showing anger, they hugged him and expressed their complete and unconditional forgiveness. It took them years to understand why their daughter blamed them more than the perpetrator for what happened, as she spiraled into drug taking and a series of abusive relationships. However, as far as their daughter was concerned, it seemed that her parents were more worried about their friends than about her. Surely, if they loved her, they would be angry at what he'd done. Surely, if they loved her, their immediate and instinctive reaction would have been fury, not forgiveness. Surely, if they loved her, they would have spent far more time grieving with her and in consoling her than in reassuring their friend he was forgiven. They were so Christianly correct in their behaviour, they lost their daughter for years. All too often, we forget that anger is not forbidden by Scripture. And although we should not let the sun go down on it, sometimes it's a matter of daily surrender as evening comes. Anger is a stage of grief, and it's the one we should not shortcut or bypass. On the other hand, anger is one part of the process of grief we can easily get stuck in. And sometimes we don't recognize it for what it is. Still, not experiencing anger when we should do so, especially in situations of abuse, injustice, and cruelty, tells others that we don't value them as people, let alone love them as a child, a friend, a partner, or a spouse. We are meant to be channels of God's love to others, and sometimes we need to defend them and their emotional state by feeling angry on their behalf. This can be an aspect of burden bearing for others, sharing their anger so that we can actually help them move on to forgiveness. I was speaking to another friend of mine just 2 weeks ago and said to her, sometimes anger is an expression of love. And she replied, you know, that's exactly what my stepsister said when she was yelling at me one time. And I still don't get it. Yes, it's very curious to think that anger is an expression of love. And it's the one that can very easily be misunderstood as well as misplaced. With my friend, we dug in a bit around the circumstances that had prompted her sister to say what she had. And then we dug further into the fact that my friend is currently living in an environment of extreme anger. She's just lost her husband, and she'd gone interstate to help her 93-year-old mother who's recently been hospitalised. Her mother, as she says, is sweet as pie to almost everyone. Nurses, doctors, visitors, carers, and you know it already. Everyone except, well, actually, the three daughters from her first marriage. She was able to articulate that. With them, she is constantly and verbally abusive, making false accusations and screaming her rage as soon as she's alone with any of them. And the one to whom she's most malicious and vindictive is not my friend, but the daughter who looks most like her first husband. Oh. Now, there's a lot that my friend's mother had to forgive her first husband for. He'd had an affair and fathered two children with another woman, abandoning one mother and then the other while promising to reform before receiving forgiveness and coming back and back to repeat the cycle. He manipulated forgiveness to suit a lifestyle designed to fulfill his own lusts before eventually leaving my friend's mother entirely. But before he left, he asked his best friend to marry my friend's mother after the divorce came through and take care of the kids, so that he wouldn't have to pay any alimony. It wasn't for many years that my friend realised the man she thought of as her dad wasn't her biological father, but her stepdad. That curious statement of her stepsister, sometimes anger is an expression of love, was the sister's way of saying she was actually angry on my friend's behalf at what her father had done to her. Now, my friend's mother is a Christian and 93 years of age, as I said, but she'd never forgiven her first husband for his treatment of herself and her children. And with nowhere to put that anger, as it simmered across the years, inevitably it was misplaced and projected onto those who had something of this faithless man in them, her three daughters. The worst part of this story, as my friend related to me, was that this anger had passed down several generations to her own daughter. They don't want any part of life with my friend. Anger and abandonment flows on from grandmother to granddaughters. Now, 2 weeks ago, as I said, while we were talking about this, my friend decided, on realising the angry environment she was inhabiting went back to her mother's unforgiveness of her father's callous behaviour, she was going to confront her mum about it. At 93, she figured it was well past time to surrender the unforgiveness to Jesus. So she asked me for prayer as she waited for the right moment. She didn't want an explosion. Now, last week she rang me. She got around to it. She talked to her mum about unforgiveness, explained where she thought the anger was coming from and how detrimental it had been to everyone, and asked her mum to consider forgiving her dad. He'd died quite a while ago, but her mum was still holding on to bitter memories. You know, it's never too late, even at 93, to set things right. Her mum chose to forgive. And while my friend was still talking to her after she'd done so, her sister came in. The sister was stunned with disbelief, because the air was suddenly so calm and peaceful. There was no anger in the room. The presence of Jesus was palpable. And just as the sister came in, my friend's phone rang. It was one of her doers, one who'd refused to speak to or meet with her for nearly 10 years, inviting her to lunch. The unforgiveness that had so locked up the generations had been broken, and immediately the result was connection between the generations once more. Forgiveness, being a process, takes time. We can forgive too soon, and we can forgive too late. Holding on to pain and judgment until we die with it is way, way too late. Often we're told, forgive and forget. If you've truly forgiven, then you'll forget what's happened. This is not a biblical stance. Just because God forgives and forgets our sin once we've repented doesn't mean we should forget. We should definitely forgive, but we should not forget what others have done. Only God knows whether a person has truly repented. We don't. So to put ourselves in harm's way because we've forgiven is unwise at best. When the other person is a danger, it's not appropriate to forget, lest we cause trauma in the lives of others around us. Rather than forgive and forget, let me advocate forgive and bless. Love your enemies, Jesus said, do good to those who hate you. So blessing them and praying for them to know God more nearly and dearly is always a sign the forgiveness is activated. Now, what do I mean by forgiveness is activated? Well, the following story is actually about repentance, but it can just as easily apply to forgiveness. I have a Facebook profile, and most days I recycle a memory from recent years. Usually it's just some thought I've had while reading a scriptural passage or researching some part of the Gospels. Now, one day, about 5 years ago, I got a message from a man in Germany asking me to explain the post I'd shared the previous day, because he thought I'd said something strange. Now, the post wasn't anything special, just something very standard and straightforward on repentance. So I asked him what he thought was strange about it. He explained to me that he had a huge anger problem. The sort of sudden fly off the handle kind of rage that rapidly rose to punching holes in the wall kind of fury. He decided sometime previously that if he'd understood Jesus correctly about forgiving others 70 times 7, then it should apply to repentance as well, so the most he'd have to stick at it in order to overcome the problem would be 490 times. So he thoroughly and totally committed himself to repentance, and just to keep track of where he was in the numbers game, he'd paint a small watercolour of a leaf. He was an artist, and he thought this was a good way of keeping a record of how many times he'd actually need to repent before it took, so to speak. Now, Now, the reason he'd got in touch with me about my allegedly strange post was because he'd long ago realised something was wrong. Really, really wrong. He couldn't figure out what. And the reason he'd recognised something was seriously wrong was because at the time he messaged me, he had over 1,000 small paintings of leaves decorating his wall. Nothing was working for him. But he'd been intrigued by what I'd written about repentance and the suggestion I'd made regarding a model prayer for repentance. He'd never seen anything like it. Now, I didn't think there was anything unusual about what I'd written, but I've since discovered that there is. Most people think repentance and forgiveness are a matter of willpower. It's something like a major league sport. Train hard enough, discipline yourself often enough, practice the same routine regularly enough, and sooner or later, you'll master the art. It'll start to come naturally and easily. Now, I have to tell you, this is rubbish. The only thing I've ever mastered with regard to the art of forgiveness was a multitude of ways to avoid it while seeming to fulfill it. God had to pick me up one day and shake me a fair bit so that my mistaken thinking was dislodged from my brain. He challenged me to realise that excusing other people, for whatever reason, is not forgiving them. Excusing is basically saying, I deserve to be treated badly because somebody else had a rotten childhood. I was rationalising someone else's sin as being a legitimate reason for mistreatment and dishonour of myself. That's when I had to really search the scriptures. And I came to realise that forgiveness is not about excusing others, it's about judging them. And that's allowable. Despite what you may have heard about, do not judge. What we're actually told is, do not condemn. It's the Lord's job to deliver the verdict, not us. We are certainly called to judge, because keeping ourselves out of harm's way and safeguarding others is right and just. But we are not to condemn. When we're asked to forgive, God asks us to release others to his judgment so he can pronounce sentence on them by perfectly balancing justice and mercy. That's something we can never do because we won't ever know the full facts of the case. Unforgiveness is sometimes compared to drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Forgiveness is often compared to letting a prisoner go free and finding that the one we released was ourselves. But one thing we find is this. Forgiveness isn't difficult. It's absolutely impossible. That's why at 93 years old, my friend's mother was still hanging on to the bitterness and anger she felt at her late husband's betrayal. That's why the young woman with the debilitating arthritis still clung to her refusal to forgive the mother who seemed in her eyes to be like Hitler. That's why the girl whose parents were too quick to forgive her molester couldn't reconcile her feelings about them years later. When I explained to the man from Germany who was assailed by bouts of incandescent rage that it's impossible to repent, he knew I was speaking the truth. He tried as hard as he could. He determined with all the strength of willpower he had that he would change, but nothing happened. He prayed and wept and humbly petitioned heaven, all to no avail. He had over 1,000 paintings to prove that willpower is a failure when it comes to repentance, and as I said, forgiveness too. Now I explained to this man, and then I told him why I'd written what I did. And I suggested he try the same as I'd suggested in the post. 3 days later, he messaged me again, thrilled beyond belief. This time his repentance had worked. He really was able to make a turnaround and put his anger aside. Now, you might be wondering what miracle it is that changes everything. And of course, as I hope you've suspected, the answer is Jesus. All I'd done was, right at the end of the prayer, ask Jesus to activate the words of repentance that had been spoken. The same is true for forgiveness. I ask him to activate my words, to give life to them, to empower them, to energize them, to give them all they need to actually achieve the forgiveness I've spoken. When I'm counseling people to forgive someone else, I tell them it's impossible for them to do so, but it is possible for Jesus. And I also tell them they don't actually have to feel forgiving, but they do have to be willing to say the words of forgiveness and to let Jesus do the rest. You see, being in covenant with Jesus means that we are one with him. And when we are one with him, then we forgive with his forgiveness. We love with his love. We are kind with his kindness and compassionate with his compassion. But God doesn't force any of this on us. He always allows us to choose. So we have to grant him the right in our lives to speak life into forgiveness. Otherwise, our own flesh speaks death and decay. And we have to grant him the right in our lives to activate our expressed desire for repentance. Otherwise, our own flesh will pull us back before we've even begun the turnaround. So keep these things in mind. It's not up to us to forgive. We merely have to be willing to speak the words and ask Jesus to empower them or activate them or give life to them through his cross and through his blood. Have you got those words? Empower, activate, give life to, energize. Now, you might have a description of your own that feels more fitting to your special circumstances. All of these must be under the supervision of Jesus and blessed by his blood. So, are you ready to try it? I'll allow you to break into pairs or small groups with someone you trust. But if the Holy Spirit tells you to stay by yourself, don't feel compelled to do anything else. The next 5 to 10 minutes, just ask the Lord to bring to mind anyone you need to forgive and why. Be specific. Don't say, I forgive my teacher and I ask Jesus to empower these words of forgiveness I've just spoken. Rather say, I forgive my teacher for accusing me falsely of cheating. And I ask Jesus to activate the words of forgiveness I've just spoken. When you specify the action, you judge the action without condemning the person. When you just forgive the person without specifying the action, you are judging them as equal to the action. God asks us to differentiate between the sin committed and the person who committed the sin. One is a judgment, a discernment. The other is a condemnation. So let's do that. No excuses, no rationalizations. And lastly, I want to say this. If the person you found hardest to forgive is yourself, then begin by repenting of your pride. I know, we think we're humble when we aren't able to forgive ourselves. But actually, this level of shame isn't really a sign of humility. Rather, the shame is disguised pride. If God has forgiven us in Jesus, and he has, then we're choosing to outrank God as the judge of all mankind when we decide we're too unworthy to be forgiven. So all you have to say is this. Think of it after me. Lord, I repent of my pride, my shame, my desire to outrank God, my refusal to believe that he has the last word when it comes to forgiving me, and my rejection of all the benefits that Jesus wants to gift me and grace me with. I ask Jesus by the power of his cross and his atoning blood to give life to the words of repentance I've just spoken. And I pray in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. So please choose a partner, a group, or just stay by yourself, in the place by yourself. And let's all do business with God.